We've been studying in the fifth chapter of Proverbs. In our last lesson, we got through the 15th verse. In this portion of Scripture, the Bible is talking about the dangers of fornication and adultery. And in our previous lesson, we learned many of the things that are bad about this. We learned reasons why we should certainly avoid this at all costs. We learned some of the great prices that humans pay because of this sin. Now, in the 16th verse, Solomon mentions one of the great problems of fornication, and he shows how this problem is avoided by lawful marriage. Verse 16 says, "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets." This verse, as written in King James Version, is very difficult to apply, but it's much better understood as it's translated in the NIV, which says, "Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public square?" He seems to be referring to the reproductive power of humans. When copulating with the strange woman, a well that is not your own, the offspring are not coming from your wife, not from your home, but they come from a well that is not your own. Your springs are overflowing in the streets. Your streams of water will be in the public square. The offspring of the strange woman will be as beggar children in the streets and on the public square. But these will be your offspring, your springs, your streams of water, as it were. Should your offspring be doing this? Is this right or proper? Verse 17, "Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee." These children should be your children, not the children of a strange woman. These children should come from your well, your own cistern, not from a well that is not your well. In plain language, he is saying, your children should not be coming from a woman who is also bearing children of other men. Men who are strangers, the mother of your children should bear only your children and not the children of strangers with thee. This would eliminate so much human misery from children who do not know their fathers, and their fathers do not know them, nor do not care to know them. Instead of a godly home, this is a terrible deformed monster with ruined lives of the innocent strewn in its wake. Rather, Solomon advises in verse 18, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Your fountain is your wife, your blessed wife. Be happy with her. Give her your blessing. Rejoice with her. Have mutual love, respect, and joy. The wife of thy youth, not the strange woman who is so spoken against by the word of God. Mutual delight with the wife of thy youth will promote mutual faithfulness. These are the pleasures we can have true joy in. God ordained this relationship and approves of it. Children born of this union are truly yours. You can be responsible for them, be honored by them, and delight in their presence. The bridegroom naturally rejoices over his bride. Isaiah 62, verse 5, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." This joy is not only natural, proper, and in accordance with all good taste, but is commanded by God. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity." It is intended that the man have joy and comfort at home rather than in the arms of a strange woman. This is further emphasized in the next verse, verse 19, "Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." The deer, and especially the doe, have graceful beauty in her face and form, and it's often used in the poetry of Bible times for the beauty of a woman. This is what God intends each man's wife to be. She should be the great object of beauty in his home and his life. She is equipped to satisfy all his emotional, affection, and sexual needs. He says, "Let her breast satisfy thee at all times." There's never a time or a place where any other woman's body, any part of it, should be used to satisfy his need for sexual love. With any other woman, it is always, every time, fornication or adultery. And he further says in verse 19, "And always be ravished with her love." Her love should always be sufficient for the husband. Ravished is translated as captivated in NIV. So always be captivated with her love. Ravished is also translated as enraptured in the New King James Version, which literally means to be intoxicated by her love. So we plainly get the idea of what is being said here. If you have desire for affection and will be pleasing to and fond of anybody, let it be only your own wife, and of course the husband must keep an eye on her needs and fully satisfy them. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 3. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. This is drinking water to quench the thirst of your appetite, out of your own cistern, and running waters, which are clear, pure, and sweet, and wholesome, out of your own well. Verse 20, And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So, Solomon tells his son here to refuse the offer of forbidden pleasure, when he can be ravished with the love of a faithful, virtuous wife. Let him consider how absurd it would be for him to be ravished with a strange woman, to be in love with a filthy harlot or adulteress, and embrace the bosom of a stranger, which if he had any sense of virtue or honor, and were it not emotionally intoxicated, he would be repulsed at the very thought of this sin. Why will you be so depraved, such an enemy to yourself, to prefer public water and that running from the sewer and poison and stolen, rather than to take the pure living waters out of your own well? It's a very reasonable and sensible thing to follow the laws of God. But of all the reasons given for not going after the strange woman, for not committing fornication or adultery, perhaps the most important are given in the next three verses. Verse 21 says, For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The eye of God is always upon you, and one must be constantly aware of this. But man deceives himself. He wants to forget God. Job 24:15, The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, No eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. But why hide when it cannot be hidden from God? Whatever the action, God sees it. The ways of man, all his movements, all his actions, are before the eyes of the Lord. All the workings of the heart, and all the everyday affairs of life, that which is done ever so secretly and disguised ever so artfully, God sees it in a true light and knows all about it. He knows all the causes, circumstances, and consequences. He does not misunderstand. He's not deceived. He does not casually observe men's ways now and then, but all men are always in his view and actually under his inspection. Do you dare sin against God in his sight and do that wickedness under his watchful eye, which you would not dare do in the presence of a man like yourself? But God not only sees, but he will require the sinner to give an account for it. For God not only sees, but ponders all his goings. He judges them as one that will shortly judge the sinner for them. Every action is weighed and shall be brought unto judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14, For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This is a good reason why we should ponder the path of our feet, chapter 4, verse 26, and properly judge ourselves that we may not be judged. Those who do not repent of their trespasses will come to sure ruin. Those who live in the sin of sexual uncleanness promise themselves that they'll be exempt from punishment, injury, suffering, or loss, but they deceive themselves, for their sin will find them out. Verses 22 and 23 say, His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The apostle gives the meaning of these verses in a few words. Hebrews 13:14 simply says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The longer one continues in this sin, the harder it is to break away. The sin alone will bring him down. It will cause him to pay a price untold number of times, but yet the full price is never paid. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. If there were no other laws requiring punishment, the sin itself would be punishment enough. It shall take the wicked himself. He will be a slave to this sin. It will not be easy to break away and return to the proper use of his body and mind. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin. There is no need for prisons or chains. His sins have him ensnared and shackled. As the fallen angels are reserved in the chains of darkness, the sinner who has rejected the wisdom of God, who has despised instruction, who hates to be corrected, will die without instruction. Even though he may have had general warnings given to him already, which he rejected, he'll die without seeing his danger beforehand, and shall die because he would not receive instruction. Just because he doesn't receive instruction doesn't mean he's exempt. In that case, he'll die without instruction. And the Bible further says, but in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. He'll be doomed. He will never find the way to his true home again. Those who are so foolish to choose the way of sin are justly left by God to themselves to continue in the sin until they're destroyed by the sin itself. This is the good reason why all should have a great resolve to resist the allurements of the sensual appetite. And so as we bring chapter 5 to a close, we see here what a terrific lesson is given to us about the sin of fornication and adultery.